Well, beloved, before we turn to Acts chapter 28, I would like to look at three separate verses as preparatory. Turn with me first to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Before we come to Acts, we'll be looking at Acts chapter 28, verses 20 to 22 here this morning. And then in the next hour, we'll continue in Acts chapter 28. But simply to lay the foundation, to kind of get our minds thinking, put aside the distractions of this crazy world, I want us here to look at a few verses, and then we'll plunge into Acts chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 14, and notice verse 32. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 32. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. First off, we see a contrast here. You have the wicked on one side, and you have the righteous on the other side. Do you see that? This is a Hebrew parallelism. So you got the wicked in part A of the verse, and then you have the contrast in the second half with righteous. Okay. Now, the wicked are driven away. Think of a ferocious wind. Think of trash cans being blown over and the contents of the barrel being blown down the street. Think about your lawn furniture in a real nasty wind, chairs and tables being toppled. What about that thing, that bouncy thing that you find in people's yards where you have a half a dozen kids in there hitting each other, bouncing up and down? Trampoline. I think they call that a trampoline. And you see one of those things blow from one yard into another yard. Well, that's what the wicked do. Okay? The wicked is driven away in his wickedness. Conversely, the righteous, he has hope even when he dies. Because, beloved, in this hour, in the next hour, we're going to be focusing only on one word. Hope. What is meant biblically when we use the word hope? That's where we're going. Because see, Paul uses that word when he receives that delegation of Jews from the city of Rome. He talks to them about this hope of Israel. This hope that eventually got him in prison. And this hope was so fixated in his mind, he was willing to die for this hope. So I think it's important for us to find out, number one, what is meant biblically when the Bible uses the term hope? And what exactly was Paul hoping for? To the point that he's gotten in trouble because of that hope. And he could possibly, at this point, in his first imprisonment, lose his head because of this hope. And the question is it the same hope that we have today? And how far will we go, or would we go, because of that hope? The wicked is driven away in his own wickedness. His own depravity drives him like a train out of control. But the righteous, in contrast to the pagan, he has a hope that goes beyond his death. So then it begs us, what are we talking about, biblically speaking, when we use the word hope? Do you have the same hope that is mentioned in verse 32? Or when you die, are you hopeless at that point? Or is there a hope that you can sink your spiritual teeth into that will carry you once you shut your eyes for the very last time? Interesting, ain't it? Now turn to Psalm 31. These would have been my call to instruction, and versus reading them twice, I figured, well, let's just read them once as an introduction of where we're going here this morning. Psalm 31, and look at verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. So here's a command to love the Lord. For the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. So, the question is begged. What do we mean by the word hope? What do we mean? We're told to love the Lord in verse 23, all ye saints. We know that the lost are not going to love him. The lost person, the pagan, the barbarian, the son of Adam, they hate the Lord. And they demonstrate that hate, that hatefulness in a myriad of ways. Not contrasting, but not only do we love the Lord will, is also the one who preserves the faithful and plentifully rewards the proud doer. The implication is the proud evil doer. Then we're told to be of good courage. And he, the Lord, shall strengthen your heart. And then we're told, oh, by the way, this idea of you being in good courage and you loving the Lord and the fact that he's going to preserve you and do this and to do that, because of all that, oh, hope in the Lord. So notice that hope is not blind. Biblical hope is based on fact. It's based on logic. It's based on reason. It is based on the God who desires our love, preserves the faithful. He's going to take care of the bad person, so don't worry. We're told to be of good courage, and he'll strengthen you. And because of all that, you have a green light to hope in the Lord. So what does it mean to hope? Are you with me? So this four-letter word, that's a four-letter word, seems to mean something more than what may. Too many times we drop this word so often that the word loses its meaning. Turn with me now to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. So as you can see, not only is grace and mercy and peace found quite sprinkled throughout your Bible, we're also learning here this morning that the word hope is found just as much sprinkled from Genesis to Revelation. Look at verse 3. Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul knew of this congregation, this church family, by way of the hearing of the ear. He was informed of this church family in this particular area. Paul has not yet seen them. Paul has not darkened their door. He was not the one who established this church, as far as we know. But he's telling them, we give thanks to God because of you, praying always for you, since we heard, notice the we. Now, this is a prison epistle, Acts 28. So Luke is involved. Timothy is also the part of the we. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Not just the saints there at Colossae, but apparently a love by way of networking. This particular church family knew of other church families, other churches, other assemblies of saints gathered across the Roman Empire. And their love for them. Verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So, we're being told a bit more now. Not only is hope something that we are to be engaged on planet Earth. Paul is telling us, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So there's something awaiting you in heaven. And you possess a hope that it's there. So are you kind of getting a little bit ahead of the game with me and me with you on what hope means? Question, have you seen this hope? I don't think so. Have you taken an inventory of what's up there on your behalf? I don't think so. Has an angel come to your bedside and informed you what this hope is that's up in heaven? I don't think so. So, by faith, you are resting and trusting in something God has said in His Word. Are you getting a better grasp now on the word hope? I hope you are. Matter of fact, I'm giving you all these clues. The question is, are our brains engaged here this morning? For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Notice this hope is communicated to us by and through the preaching of the good news. Look at that verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, all right, whereof, or because ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So this hope is something that is communicated to other people, either verbally or like here, by way of a letter, which has come unto you, which I believe goes back to the hope, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. Now notice that bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So whether the which in verse 6 is defining the hope of verse 5 or the truth of the gospel in verse 5, it doesn't matter if it applies to either or both at the same time. We're being told that this hope is communicated to other people. This hope falls on the ears of people who are hearing a message of genuine hope. And that this hope is so real and can be trusted so much, it bears fruit in time. Isn't that amazing? Hope. Hope. And beloved, when you look at the world today, one of the things, now I imagine many things that the world needs. If you've been on social media, you're going to find sometimes someone will post something to the effect, what is one thing, one word that the world needs today so much? And then there are those who will type in, you know, money. Some will say good health. Some may even drop the Bible or Jesus. But I would say, if I was to add a word, well, I did add one on one post. I put down they need brains. Because people today are really stupid. Because they believe anything. Anything that's being told to them, they believe it without even checking out the information that's being given to them. And as I told somebody just in this past week, the Bible is a book that invites your inquiries. The Bible is something that does beg questions. The Bible is not afraid to be put under the microscope. Okay? Let's get that up front here this morning. The Bible is not afraid of the tough questions. You may not like the answer, but you're going to get an answer from the Scriptures. So, beloved, God is not afraid. Isaiah says, come, let us reason together. Let us sit down and ask the tough questions that many seem to run away from. So the Bible does invite you and I to ask the little question and the big question. What does the world need today? I would say in many respects, the world today has no hope. They have been totally dissatisfied with their political leaders who promise one thing but never deliver. They're totally dissatisfied with the entire medical community because now the light of day has dawned and we're realizing that even in our great medical profession, we've been lied to and hoodwinked. We've even been dissatisfied with the production of our food, finding out that there's more junk and killing poisonous chemicals in our food that we've been inhaling for decades. And why we're so sick. Why we age so fast. Why our children are born with defects. Because of the junk that we've been forced to eat. And yet the box says it's fortified with vitamin D. We've been lied to. We've been scammed so much that, beloved, would you agree today, it's very hard to put your trust in anything. And people have now come to the point that maybe you can't even trust God, let alone the Bible, let alone the Christians. How many Christians have disappointed lost people in the end? And then the lost person looks back at the church and says, see, hypocrites to the core. You got to admit, we have been lied, hoodwinked, cheated, knifed in the back to the point, beloved, that many people have no hope at all. No hope. Their future is dark, empty, and bleak. But let me show you one more verse before we hit Acts 28. Turn now to Proverbs 13. And you may want to underline this one. You may want to even memorize it. It's not too hard to memorize. But I want this verse to be in the forefront of this hour and the next hour. Because the Bible does tell us of another hope. See, there's more than one type of hope. There is a biblical hope, which we're going to look at here. But then there's another hope, which everybody on planet Earth, it is the hope of the word hope that we toss around so much. Okay, so there's the word hope that the man on the street uses. And then there's the hope that the Bible uses. And they're not the same. Let me show you the hope of this world. Ready? Look at verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. See, we're going to ask the question, is the hope that the Bible talks about, is it the type of hope that can be deferred? Is the hope that the Bible talks about something that God can renege on? Hope deferred. Hope that is never realized in the end makes the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, now notice this, it is a tree of life. I contend that this verse is broken into two parts. The hope that the world uses versus the hope that God uses. Notice, when hope is deferred, when that hope is never realized, beloved, it crushes the soul. I'll give you an example. Prosperity preachers, you send me your money and then you speak to your wallet and how much money you want in that wallet. And when that person holds that purse or that wallet, and they use all the faith that that faith healer has told them to muster up, and they want $1 million in that billfold, and all that comes out of it is a dead moth. That's hope deferred. And then that person realizes, you're a sham artist. You're a crook. You are false. And maybe so is your God in the Bible that you are toting. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when hope and that desire is realized, what does it say about that type of hope? Beloved, it's like the tree of life in the garden. Like the tree of life that is seen in that celestial city when you come to the end of the book of Revelation. Wow. So I want you to realize that there's two kinds of hopes. The question is, which one are you living on? Which one are you banking on? A hope that can be smashed or a hope that leads to a tree of life? All of this has been your introduction. And if you do not take the introduction to heart, this hour and the next hour is a waste of your time, as well as mine. I'm wasting my time. And so will you. You can be doing something a bit more profitable. That's your introduction. If you do not understand what I've just said, then this hour and the next hour is going to be painful. But I'm going to be giving you the benefit of the doubt that you're hanging on to everything I'm saying, not because of me, but because of this book. Now turn to Acts 28. Acts 28. Look at verse 20. For this cause, therefore, have I, the Apostle Paul, called you, the Jews, these elders of the Jewish synagogues there in the city of Rome, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Now, I just got done telling you that this hope that Paul is talking about is so ingrained in his spiritual DNA, he's chained because of the hope. So that begs the question, what is the hope? What does this word mean? What does he mean for the hope of Israel? Here's another one that might get a few people upset. Which Israel? Paul tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 9, not all Israel is Israel. Many of those Israelites who left Egypt in Exodus chapter 12, do you realize that everybody who was over 20 years of age, except two, Caleb and Joshua, that entire original generation that left Egypt, died in the wilderness with their carcasses being buried in the sand, who never saw a glimpse of the promised land? It was a second generation of Jews born during the 40-year of wandering that ended up crossing the Jordan River into a land flowing with milk and honey. Hello? If you don't believe me, read Hebrews chapter 3 into chapter 4. Paul tells you why that entire generation died in the wilderness, whose carcasses were buried in the sand. And they said unto Paul, so now verse 21, so Paul introduces himself. He tells them why he's in bonds, why he, in the fact that he wants to talk to them about this hope. And they said unto him, we need to receive letters out of Judea concerning thee. So stop and think, that entire time that we read in chapter 26 and 27, when Paul takes that arduous journey in the Mediterranean, and being stuck in an east gale for over 2 weeks, then being shipwrecked and marooned and spending several months on that island until it was safe enough to set sail. All of that time and all of that misery, nothing had been communicated from Judea to the city of Rome by his adversaries way back yonder there in the eastern provinces of the Roman Empire. You know what I think? I think that those Jewish leaders who wanted Paul dead before he even embarked on the ship, they even swore and took an oath, no food, no drink until we have Paul killed, and even that blew up in their face. You know what I think? This thought just hit my little noodle up here. Maybe knowing the time of the season, when that ship was going to take off, and the arduous journey that entailed, I think they were banking that St. Paul was going to hit down there in Davy's Locker at the bottom of the Mediterranean. I think they were banking that the ocean would take care of him. Just a suggestion I'll put on the table. You would think if they had real confidence that he was going to get to Rome, they would have had that correspondence way before Paul even set foot on the Italian peninsula. They're telling Paul, we have received no communication from Judea about you. We don't have a clue who you are and why you're here on whatever charges. Would you agree? That's what they're saying. Neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. So, from a human point, it would seem that on the surface, would you agree that what in the world is going on? Is God making a mistake? Did Paul actually, when Paul said, I want to appeal to Caesar, you think Paul now was finally, he went too far? He's now overreaching? The two officials back in Judea says he's done nothing worthy of death. He could have easily been set free. Now he's being told, we haven't received any communication describing who and what and why you're here. And the brethren who did come, they haven't spoken anything negatively about you. What a waste of Paul's time. Paul could have been somewhere else across the Roman Empire preaching the gospel. Would you admit Paul could have been made of better use during all this time? Were there not lost people across North Africa? Yes. Were there lost people in Spain? Yes. Were there lost people in modern-day France, back then called Gaul? Yes. What a waste. What a waste of an apostle. We don't know why you're here. We don't know the charges against you. And the brethren who did come, they haven't said one nasty thing about you. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For, or because, as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere, that's not hyperbole, that's a statement of fact, this sect that you represent, is spoken not kindly, but against. It's spoken against. Well, beloved, just like so many words in the English language, over time they lose their original meaning and the original intent. For instance, what about the word love? We've made movies about love. We write romantic novels dealing with love. We write poetry about love. We sing about love. We fall in it and we fall out of it. We love steak. We love our sports. We love strawberry shortcake, and at the exclusion of God and one another. We can love apple pie. We can love Neapolitan ice cream. We love the Kansas City Chiefs. We love the turkey that mom cooks on Thanksgiving. We love this, we love that, but when it comes to God and one another, that's a whole different ballgame. Would you agree that we have overused and cheapened even the four-letter word love? We can sing about it, we can make movies, you can buy romantic books off the bookshelf or get one free from off the library. We can sing about it, we can put it on the silver screen, we can even tell one another that we love them, but we never demonstrate that love. We have cheapened the word love. So likewise, we have cheapened the use of the word hope. We hope it rains. We hope the rain stops. I hope I get a raise. I hope I get a good Christmas gift under the tree this year. I hope we'll meet again someday. You know what's so bad about all the usage of that word hope? Listen, we have no control of getting it done. You may tell someone, I hope to see you soon. What if one of you dies? Hope deferred crushes the heart. Man, I hope it rains. I got the crops in the ground. I got the seed in the ground. I'm in debt with the bank. And I'm hoping for a bumper crop this year. The bank is calling the loan on the farm and on my equipment that I've taken out a loan. What if it never rained? Hope deferred. Farm gone. Tractor gone. Property sold to somebody else. And that farmer's living in a box. See, I told you earlier that there's two ways hope can be used. It can be used in a worldly fashion, like hoping for rain, or hoping that the rain would stop, or hoping that you get this and that. Oh, I hope to fall in love someday. What if you die a spinster? Hope deferred? What happens to someone who hopes to get married but never is asked? When they're in their 70s, they're nothing but a hag or a bald-headed man who's grumpy and grouchy. They even hate to hear the birds sing. They tell the birds to shut up while they shut the window. They're old and they're decrepit and they're useless and they're grumpy and they're grouchy. Why? Decades of hope deferred crushes the heart. But when the Christian says, like Paul, I have hope, it's a whole different term with a whole different meaning. I'm going to ask you now to bear with me. A person can live without hope only by repressing his insecurity and finding false security in an illusion. Now, your mind needs to be engaged, whether you're here physically or whether you're listening to me on a church website link. A person can live without hope only by repressing his insecurity and finding false security in an illusion, something that's not real. And when hope is truly deferred in this world, and the heart is crushed and disappointed time after time, the person now becomes so hopeless and so insecure, they will reach and grasp for anything. It can be an illusion. It can be a puff of smoke or a cloud, and try to hang on to something that's not there. That is what hope deferred now has brought such a person. When the Christian tries to live without genuine hope, the vacuum is quickly flooded with hopelessness and despair. Hope deferred crushes the soul. Even in the life of a Christian, when he tries to live without genuine hope, so there's a genuine hope and there's not a genuine hope. They're opposites. But when the child of God operates in a hopeless mindset, a vacuum will quickly flood. That vacuum has to be filled, and it's going to be flooded with hopelessness and despair. And even that type of person at the end of life can be nothing but a grump and a grouch as they face the grave. In contrast to the Christian, the Bible describes the non-Christian as being without genuine hope. The man and the woman and the child that's still in Adam, the individual who has not yet come to Christ, and Christ has not opened their hearts to the preaching of the word, and God the Holy Spirit has not quickened them and brought them from death unto life, and graciously brought them into the kingdom of God by way of salvation, that person who is outside of Christ, that person who is not indwelt by the Spirit of God, does not have genuine hope. It's maybe hope so it might rain, maybe hope so the floods will go away, maybe hope so we'll have a bumper crop, but we have no control of the end. That includes you and I. You have no control over the things that you hope for in this world. So what is the meaning? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 2 when it comes to the lost person. Ephesians chapter 2. I made the comment that the unbeliever is without hope. Well, let me prove that to you. It's one thing to say it, it's another to show it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and following. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. So Paul is addressing the saved Gentile element in these churches in and around the city of Ephesus. You Gentiles better remember that when you were way back yonder in the flesh, you were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. At that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So there's the proof. Your lost relatives, your lost friends, your lost neighbors, they can talk about hope all they want, but they do not have the ability to make that hope a reality. They are without hope. And when they come to the funeral home and they're standing in front of a coffin of a dead child or a dead spouse or a dead grandmother, grandfather, or maybe a very, very close friend, beloved, the unbeliever, life has ended, and beyond that grave and their understanding, there is no hope now. Person's gone. I'll never see them again. I'll never sit down with them again. We'll never shoot the breeze. We'll never talk about the old days. They're gone. Hope deferred crushes the soul, crushes the heart. The meaning of the word hope, I know you've been waiting. The meaning of the word hope, look at Acts 27. Let's look when Paul was out there bobbing in the Mediterranean. Look at Acts chapter 27 in verse 20. Excuse me. Acts 27 and verse 20. They're out there bobbing up and down. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest laid on us, all hope that we should be saved was gone. Hope deferred crushes the soul, crushes the heart, crushes any. In their case, they had lost all hope in seeing the sun to shine. They had come to the end of the rope. There wasn't too much rope left to dangle on. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Drop down to verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Question, have you seen heaven? It says, for if we hope for that we see not. We're looking at the definition of Christian hope. I haven't seen heaven. Have you? Have you seen Christ? Have you seen God the Father? Have you seen your lost loved ones who have died and gone on before you? No. But the Christian knows the reality of this hope. So much so, we with endurance, we with patience wait for it. See, the unbeliever who stands in front of that coffin and sees that dead mother or the dead father or the dead brother or the dead sister or the dead child, they see nothing beyond that casket. That's the end of life. This person will now simply decompose, and all that will have left is the skeletal remains and the dress or the suit in which he or she was dressed. But for a child of God, we have hope. Hope that the physical eye doesn't need to see. We have the eye of faith that is banking everything on what God has said in his book. In the Bible, the word hope is used in regard to the person's immediate or remote future, in contrast to our popular usage of hope as doubtful. The Bible speaks of hope as a certain reality. It is something that is sure. I'll read that again. In the Bible, the word hope is used in regard to the person's immediate or remote future. In contrast to our popular usage of the word hope as doubtful, the Bible speaks of a hope that is certain and sure. So we're trying to get a handle on the word hope. To an unbeliever, hope is just a word that we use, maybe to make ourselves feel good. Maybe to give us a little bit of hope that it might rain, or the floods will go away, or the bumper crop will truly come in, and I can pay the bank what I own. Again, that farmer is looking possibly 3 or 4 months into his or her future, banking for that bumper crop to get out of debt. Well, what if the rains don't come? What if too much rain comes? What if a tornado goes through his field? What if locusts decide to eat everything? Or what about a dryness in the wind and a spark in a fire? And everything that he put his soul in, his life in, the sweat, goes up in one big boof. The Christian, on the other hand, his hope is based. Now, for some, this may sound too simplistic, but for the Christian, his or her hope is built on thus saith the Lord. Now, let's get really nitty-gritty. I can lie and you can lie in a moment of weakness to make ourselves look good or to escape the consequences of our sin. But see, God cannot lie. Christ cannot lie. And the Holy Spirit cannot lie, because it is contrary to their holy nature and character. So God has made some very fantastic promises in his word. God has put his name and his honor and his glory on the line on some of the things that are found in sacred scripture touching you and I as his people. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. You know, Father Abraham was in his 70s when he left Ur the Chaldean, and he's promised that he's going to be a father of many nations, and that God was going to use this nation eventually someday to bring the Savior into the world. And here's Abraham in his 70s, and as time is ticking on, him and Sarah are unable to produce any offspring, to the point that when Sarah is told, as she eavesdrops over the conversation that Jesus had with Abraham, that by next year, the time of life, Sarah would have a child, she laughed, and when she was confronted, she lied. What does your Bible tell you in Romans 4:18 about the patriarch? Look at it. Who against hope believed in hope. Look at that one. How do you do that for a little tongue twist? Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. So here's Abraham. He's in this quandary. He knows that he and Sarah at this point in their sojourn are barren, fruitless, childless. And when God told him, so shall thy seed be as the stars of heaven, or as the sand upon the beach, or the dirt upon the ground, so shall thy seed be. Your Bible says Abraham believed against hope in hope. Humanly speaking, he assessed the situation. When it comes to having a child by ourselves, hopeless. But God said, your seed shall be as the stars of heaven and as the sand upon the ground. Abraham believed against hope in of himself and his barren wife, but in hope with the God who said, so shall thy seed be. Do you see the difference in how we use hope? There's the worldly use. Well, I hope it rains, but guess what? You have no control over the rain. You hope the floods would stop so you can get your house clean, but beloved, you're not in charge of that raging river. You can't stop that river. Sandbags have long been gone. And beloved, you cannot make the seed in the ground pop up and then bring forth that bumper crop unless God blesses it with sunshine and rain and keeps away the locusts and keeps away the brush fire. You have no control over that. Abraham and Sarah had no control, physically speaking, on the inability of these two to bring forth a child into the world. They didn't have Big Pharma back then with some medical cure for infertility. They were against hope, but in hope. In what? What is the key? Who, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that underline which was spoken. The spoken word of God. Not of the witch doctor or any medical doctor who may have been running around at that time. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Glory in tribulation? Paul, are you glorying while you're in that house arrest situation for 2 years chained to a Roman soldier? Were you glorying when that ship was out there bobbing for those 2 weeks and you hit that island and you became marooned for several months? Knowing that tribulation worked patience, patience works experience, experience hope. And hope make it not a shame. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. So what is the second means of your Christian hope? Number one, the means of your Christian hope is based on what God has promised and said in his word. And what is the second proof? What is the second basis of your hope? The Holy Spirit who dwells within you. Because of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the indwelling Spirit. See, the world don't have that. That's why when they look at the casket, no hope. Why? They have, God does not dwell within them. The love of God is not shed abroad in their hearts. So when they look at that casket, or they look at the vase on the mantle with grandma's ashes, well, there's grandma. No hope. They can't take that vase with the ashes and pour it on the ground and breathe life to it and bring old granny back. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. Beloved, this church was suffering because of their faith in God and faith in Christ. And notice, we remember without ceasing, number one, your work of faith, a labor of love, and your continuance under fire in hope. Hope deferred crushes the soul. Hope deferred causes some people to simply check out They see no rhyme or reason to continue in this world. Suicide. Suicide is a final act of what? No hope. There is nobody out there that can help me. There's no cure for what I'm going through. Life has come to its end. And the only recourse for such an individual is to kill themselves. Hope deferred. But for the child of God, his or her hope isn't based on a four-letter word that has no substance to it. His hope is based on a four-letter word that is grounded in his God and in his Savior and in the indwelling Spirit and, above all, like Abraham, what God has spoken and promised in his word. Is the steak and the potato, spiritually speaking, that the child of God can sink their teeth into? Well, that's part one of this idea of what is hope. May the Lord bless you, and may this feeble lips have given you enough motivation to take the hope that you do have and bank the rest of your days and the eternity in front of you to strengthen and to encourage you in your pilgrim journey. Amen.